For our speaker today is Reverend Jacob Lee, a lecturer from Biblical Studies with East Asia School of Theology. He and his wife, Josephine, have two children, Josiah and Jesse. Let us welcome Reverend Jacob Lee.
Well, it's so good to be back with you all. I've always admired Calvary Chapel's desire to learn God's word. You guys are one of the few churches that like long sermons and have long Bible camps. And I so appreciate your hunger to study God's word and to be transformed by the scripture. So my hope and prayer is that will always be a characteristics of this church. And thank you, Pastor John, for giving me a chance to come back. After this time, it may be a while before we see each other again because our family, we're moving back to Canada next month. It's been a wonderful 8-year journey in Singapore. So I'm thankful that before we leave, I can just spend some time connecting with you all and speaking from the Word of God. So as we begin, may I just commit our time to the Lord in prayer? Please join me in prayer. Father God, thank you. Thank you for Calvary Chapel of Singapore. Thank you for the desire to study your word and to be transformed by your truth. Lord, as we come before you today, may you quiet our hearts. Lord, for some of us, we've had a good week. It's been a week of joy, of celebrations. It's been fun. But for others, it's been a difficult week, full of challenges, disappointments, even stress. But whatever the case may be, Lord, may you just quiet our hearts at this moment. May we be still and know that you are God. We invite the Holy Spirit to be the one who ultimately teaches us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Well, this past few weeks, I've been doing a lot of reflecting. It's probably because we're in the process of packing up and getting ready to move on to the next chapter in life, back to Canada. But as I was reflecting these past few weeks, I was reminded once again of how wonderful. How fantastic Singapore is. Truly, it's a place that we will definitely miss. And let me just take this opportunity to say thank you for all the Singaporeans among us for being such a great host to me and my family these past 8 years. It truly has been amazing, and we're definitely going to miss this place. Now, Singapore, as you know, is by far probably one of the cleanest and safest city in the world, right? And recently, I was not surprised to read that the Economist Intelligence Unit announced actually last month that Singapore once again retained a top position as the world's best business environment. In fact, Singapore has been in that top position for the last 15 years. So truly, Singapore is an amazing country. Everything is well managed, everything is very organized. And no surprise that many businesses, many people want to come here to do business. And I hope Singapore will continue to thrive and be prosperous in the coming years as well. But at the same time, like any successful, like any prosperous country, Singapore has challenges as well. Wouldn't you agree? We have our own challenges. Let me just name a few. One is that, Singapore apparently is the most fatigued nation in the world. Mexico and Brazil didn't get much sleep either. So, according to this statistics, which was done by a UK bed maker, on the average, Singaporean sleeps less than 7 hours. They actually had this ranking. Let me see if I can show you the slide here. Here's the most fatigued. You guys are on top. Yay, right? On top. But this may not be the list you want to be a part of. But apparently, according to these statistics, what it translates to is most Singaporeans sleep less than 7 hours. Now, I'm curious if this statistic is right. So I'm just going to do a quick survey right now. How many of you sleep 7 hours or more each day? Oh, okay. Actually, not that many. I'm a kind of guy who needs at least 7, preferably 8. So when I saw these statistics, I was just in disbelief. Like, how can that be? Apparently, most Singaporeans sleeps between 4 to 6 hours. Now, that's like my nap, okay? So it clearly, Singaporeans need more sleep. And not only do Singaporeans lack sleep, they are also among the most overworked, right? You can go back to your boss on Monday. See, we are the most overworked. According to HR World, Singapore ranks as the most overworked country in the world. In fact, 7 out of 10 employees are not happy because they work so much. And so that means the majority of the workers are actually not happy. And since they lack sleep and they overworked, it's not surprising that Singaporeans are really, really stressed out. A lot of you are nodding heads, right? Finally, someone who gets it, right? A well-being report recently released by insurance company Cigna Singapore show that 86% of Singaporeans are stressed. That's a high number. That's a vast majority. And what are they stressed about? As I go through this list, you can probably relate. Whoops. They're stressed about the cost of living. 50% people are stressed by that. Uncertainty about the future, 38%. Personal finance, 35%. Family finance, 22%. Interestingly, most of these stress comes from finance, right? Economic instability, which kind of highlights the importance of wealth and money in this society. So in response to that, I was thinking, what do I say in my last message to Calvary Chapel before we leave? I thought it would be appropriate for me to just go back to Psalm 46. It's a psalm that many of you are familiar with, probably a lot, the last verses are the ones you're most familiar with. But it is my belief that through Psalm 46, God can use his words to bring you the much needed encouragement, much needed cheers that you need to keep going, given the fact that many people are fatigued, many people are stressed, maybe even at a risk of burnout. You know, interestingly, several years ago, the world famous surgeon, who is also a professor at Harvard, Dr. Gawande, he introduced a medical procedure that saved many lives. And this procedure, I'm going to describe it, is so simple that you wonder, does it even make a difference? Well, he calls this procedure pause points. Pause points. Basically, what he urges all surgeons to do is to build 3 pause points in the midst of doing the operation. So just have 3 pause points. Once before anesthesia, once before incision, and once before leaving the operating room. So he just told them, before you do these 3 things, just pause. And during this time, you simply have to ask yourself, okay, what am I doing and how am I doing? Sounds simple, right? But the result is remarkable. After introducing this procedure for only a few months, the rate of major complications during surgery fell by 36% and deaths fell by 47%. So improved by 47%. So what does this tell us? Well, I think we can learn 2 simple yet important lessons from this procedure. First of all, the next time you go to the hospital or the polyclinic, don't rush the doctor, okay? Give him or her the opportunity to pause. It's a good thing. But the other thing that I think is we can learn from this example is that it seems intentional pauses can save lives. Intentional pauses can save lives. And if you allow me to be just a little bit more personal for a sec here, your intentional pauses can save your life. Your intentional pauses can save your life. So let me ask you, how many of you have a habit of pausing throughout the day, asking yourself, what am I doing and how am I doing? Now, to be honest, we live in Singapore, right? It's a highly productive nation. So we celebrate, we glorify productivity, not pauses. And we live with this illusion that those who are working longer hours, have more projects, speaks more often, spends more time in the office, those are the successful ones that we should all be like. And we live with that mindset. And as a result, many people are tired, many people are fatigued, many people are stressed out, many people are burnt out. Yet at the same time, we all know God created us to be finite beings, right? We're not meant to run like robots 24/7 without breaks. If we do that, we won't last very long because that's not how we're wired. So it is important for us to take intentional pauses. But you see, intentional pauses is not easy. It's not something we default to. And yet it is critical. You might say it is essential to our lives. That's what the Harvard professor is trying to convey to us. Interestingly, over thousands of years ago, well before this Harvard professor found out the importance of pause points, the psalmist already knew about the importance of taking pauses. And that's why you see in the book of Psalms the word Selah. I'm not talking about the Cantonese Selah, okay? That means dead, right? Selah. It's a word that appears multiple times. In fact, 71 times throughout the book of Psalms. Now, no, interestingly, although it appears so often, no one knows for sure what the word Selah means. But most agree it's some kind of musical notation that indicates a pause. For musicians among us, you know, there are certain notations, right, where you're supposed to pause. Well, that's what Selah is supposed to mean. And some Old Testament scholar adds that the word Selah sounds like another Hebrew verb, salah, which means to exalt, to lift up. So if you combine those ideas together, Selah very likely means a holy pause in which you would stop, exalt, you would stop and exalt God, to uplift God. Now, in Psalm 46, which is the passage we're going to look at today, if you have your Bible, feel free to turn to that Psalm. The word Selah appears three times, and each time it reinforces us, it reminds us the importance of pausing and to think about what the Psalm says. And not only that, in this Psalm, the writer gives us two very important commandments that we need to follow. And we find those commandments in verse 10. It says, be still. That's one. And know that I am God. That's the other one. So the first commandment, be still. In some translations, like in NASB, it says cease striving. Well, I think one way of describing what the word be still, what the verb entails, is it actually conveys the idea of someone dropping their hands. That's what be still means. It means someone surrendering, giving up control, letting go of something. But that doesn't mean sitting idle. It doesn't mean fold your arms, put your legs up, and expect God to do all the work. Notice the word doesn't say be chill. It doesn't say be chill, okay? It says be still. So that means as you act, as you serve, as you work, you do that. But you always have this full recognition that ultimately you are not the one in control. You do work, but you know you're not in control. Well, if you're not in control, who's in control? Well, that's what the second command reminds us, that God is in control. That's why it says, you must be still and know that I am God. This means to acknowledge, to fully believe that our God is sovereign and that he is under control, that everything is according to his plan. And by the way, when you finally realize that you're not in control, your life actually turns around. All your despair can become the light. Let me perhaps share an illustration about why this might be. Many of you know that I love airplanes, right? And I took flying lessons. In fact, there are pilots in this congregation that I know. So you can appreciate this this illustration. When I was in Vancouver, it was 8 years ago, I began taking flying lessons. and had the wonderful privilege of learning how to fly with this very wonderful, very reliable, very gifted flight instructor. So every time we go up in the air, this flight instructor, his name was Wilson, he sat next to me throughout the entire time. Now, as part of my training, I had to pass this module called Dealing with Emergencies. So in this module, what would happen is my flight instructor would intentionally cause the plane to go out of control. He would stall the plane, he would cause it to spin, he would even one time cause it to go in a bit of a nosedive, right? So I'm like panicking. I'm seeing like the ground coming closer and closer to me. I say, Lord, I think I'm going to die today. But it's a very horrifying module. It's a real horrifying lesson. In fact, it's the only lesson where he brings a plastic bag into the cockpit in case I throw up, okay? So this tells you how intense it is. But what made this lesson endurable, I would say enjoyable, is that he reminded me, Jacob, anytime you feel like you're losing control, you just have to tell me. You just have to say, you have control, and you let go of your instruments. And the moment I said, you have control, and let go of the instruments, he will, with the most calming voice, say, yes, I have control. And he would take over the plane, and we would stabilize. And indeed, that's what happened. So there was one time when we were actually in a, it felt like a nosedive to me. I said, you have control, right? I just let go. And then with the most calming voice, yes, I have control. And he took over and we were flying again. So what's changed? What's changed is when I surrender control, the one who is more capable, more reliable, more credible than me can bring stability into what seems like an impossible chaos. You know, I want to propose to you today that our God is a bit like that flying instructor. He is with us going through the ups and downs of life. And if we just allow him and say, Lord, you have control, he will, with the most calming, assuring voice, let you know that, yes, I have control. But perhaps you've forgotten that, right? In the midst of your turbulence, in the midst of your ups and downs in life, you have completely forgotten that. You feel like you're the only one who can bring stability to this whole mess, all the while seeing disappointments time and time again. And you're at the verge of burning out because you just feel like nothing is going to get me out of this. But let me just remind you today, be still and know that he is God. God is in control. And all you have to do is let go and say, Lord, you have control. And when you do that, he will bring stability back to what seems like an impossible situation. But let's face it, we're human beings, right? Since very little kids, since as a child, we're taught to be independent, to take control of your life. So it's very hard. So how can we learn to surrender control? I think in order for us to surrender control, we must first come to the realization that, let me just show you this slide. God is God, and I am not. God is God, and I'm not. May I invite you to say this phrase together? 1, 2, 3. God is God, and I am not. One more time. God is God, and I am not. You know, a few years ago, I was meditating on Psalm 46, verse 10, out loud. So I was repeating, be still and know that I'm God. Be still that know that I'm God. And I was just chewing over the words over and over again out loud. Little did I know, Jessie, she was 5 at the time, she was nearby. And then suddenly she started to giggle. She's like, I said, Daddy, you're so silly. You're not God. God is God. You know, sometimes God can speak so clearly through the voice of innocent child. In that instant, I'm just reminded, yeah, God is God and I'm not. God is God, and I'm not. You know, I wonder how often we forget that in the busyness of our lives. We feel like if we just try a little bit harder, work a little longer, have one more meeting, that we can regain control. But the truth is, God is God, and we're not. So my hope and prayer is that you will once again remember that, that God is God and I'm not. Perhaps it would do you well to recite that every morning as you're about to face a difficult day, that God is God and I'm not. And by the way, do you know how amazing our God is? Do you know how magnificent our God is? Well, the psalmist wanted to remind us in the first nine verses of this psalm. So in the first nine verses, which we'll look at now, he reminds us God is amazing. He's amazing for three reasons. First, in the opening verses, verses 1 to 3, this is what he writes. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Now, we don't know, and Selah, the word Selah, that's important. Now, we don't know exactly what was the historical context behind this particular psalm, but many people feel like, believe it was written during a time when Jerusalem was under attack by the Assyrians in the year 701 BC. Now, we don't know that for sure, but whatever the situation was, it was a challenging time. In fact, it was a time when people felt the world was falling apart. In verse 2, the psalmist describes this as a time when the earth gives way and where the mountain symbolizes a place of safety, a place of security, when mountains moves into the heart of the sea. Now, in the Old Testament time, the sea is a place of mystery, is a place of chaos, is a place of utter danger, uttermost danger. So it's a time when what you thought was the most safe and secure ended up in the place of chaos, uncertainty, even danger. But the psalmist says, even if that happens, we will not fear. No fear? Are you serious? How can you not be fearful? Well, he writes clearly, because God is our refuge and strength. In other words, he is our very present help in times of trouble. So if I were to summarize this section, the psalmist is telling us God is a protector. When you realize God is a protector, you can be still. This reminds me of a beautiful story I came across a few years back. The story goes like this, and this is a real story. In the year 2011, so a number of years ago, an 85-year-old nun, Catholic nun, was trapped in a broken elevator for 4 days and 3 nights. And as it turns out, it was a time when everyone in the convent went away for a conference, a convention, away from the convent. So she was all by herself. There was no one to help her. 4 days and 3 nights later, people finally discovered this nun was trapped. So they opened the elevator, expecting the worst. But instead, what they found was this 85-year-old nun on the floor, smiling. She somehow was able to survive that whole time with just a few vegetable stick and a half bottle of water she happened to have with her when she entered the lift. And not only that, later on during an interview with CNN, so it was a big news, this is what she told the reporter. This is what she said. She said, "At first I was greatly distressed, but then I realized it was either panic or prayer. So I chose to pray. So I decided to turn that elevator into a personal retreat center. And I got to enjoy 4 wonderful days of uninterrupted time with the Lord." What a beautiful story. She looked at the situation. I could panic or I could pray. When she chose pray, everything turned around. You know, maybe you're in a place of panic right now, at least what it seems like a place of panic. Maybe it has to do with your marriage, your relationships, your work, your ministry, your finance. But this may also be a chance for you to turn this place of panic into a place of prayer. Perhaps God wants to use this situation to help you remember that He is the protector, that He is your refuge, that He is your strength. Question is, will you do that? When you recognize God is a protector, you can be still. Several years back, my students at East and I had the opportunity to go on a missions trip to Indonesia. In this area where apparently centuries ago, the first missionaries were killed and eaten by the locals. So during this whole missions trip, our joke was, I wonder who's going to get eaten first. Okay, we all kind of looked at each other. Who's going to get eaten first? Now, on this particular trip, one of our former students was able to line us up with a local school, their local high school. So we had this incredible privilege of just connecting with about 300 plus 400 students in the local school. So we're absolutely thrilled that we can connect with them, such an opportunity to reach out to them. Yet at the same time, some of us, including me, felt, maybe we got to be very careful, because among the groups were people of a different faith. Some are quite hostile to Christians. So we were fearful. We were wondering, how should we behave? But as we were praying, it became very clear to us that God is our protector. So that was the message few of us sent. God will protect us. So what do? We say, let's go for it. Let's share the gospel openly. So in my message, which was about 20 minutes, I openly talked about Christ. I gave the full gospel message. And even at the end, I don't know what I was thinking. I even gave an altar call. And as soon as I made the altar call, I said, oh my goodness, what have I done? We're probably going to get arrested. We're going to get kicked out or get eaten up. I don't know. So immediately I thought, oh, Lord, protect us. Well, me of little faith. But surprisingly, after I made the altar call, I begin to see hands going up one after another. And in the end, I think we had 100 something, maybe close to 200 students who heard the gospel and gave their life to Christ that day. We were just so thrilled. And to this day, I'm still okay. There's no one chasing after me, trying to kill me, not that I'm aware of. So God is our protector. And when we recognize that God will protect us, He will bless us, He will reward us with what was seemingly impossible, He would free us up from worries and dangers. So my hope and prayer is that you will recognize God is your protector. Instead of dwelling in the what ifs of life, which takes life out of us, like what if I fail school? What if I get sick? What if I lose my job? What if I run out of money? What if my family breaks up? What if nothing I do in ministry makes any difference? The what ifs, what ifs, what ifs. So instead of allowing the what ifs of life eat us up, my hope and prayer is that you will just remember God is your protector. He's your refuge. He's your help in every life situation. And when you finally realize God is a protector, you can be still. But God is not only our protector. The psalmist tells us that God is also our provider. In verses 4-7, it says, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Now, in this verse, it talks about this river, but since there's not an actual physical river that flows through Jerusalem, I think the river is used metaphorically to suggest God's bountiful provision and blessing. Because in the Middle East, in that place, you need water to survive. So the river is a metaphor to show God's bountiful provision and blessings. And He provides such blessings by being in their midst, by being a part of them. And because of God's provision and presence, people are no longer stuck in despair, which is why the psalmist says you can see the morning dawns, which symbolize new hope of a new day. And then in verse 6, it says, we see that God can remove people's greatest worries and fear by simply uttering a few words. Just imagine, God just has to whisper, and all those fears disappear as though they just melt away. And indeed, we live, we worship a bountiful God. It's the same God who blessed Israel. The God who blessed Israel is the same God that blesses us today. And when we realize God is the great provider, we can be still. In year 2020, when you see this mask, it brings back memories, right? Many of our graduating students found themselves stuck in Singapore. So they finished a study. So the student pass was canceled. So they had so many days to leave the country. The problem was the airfare was so expensive. Some of the airfare went up like 10 times. So what used to cost a few hundred dollars is now thousands of dollars. And meanwhile, the government is reminding them, you must leave this country by this date or else you are illegal. So they were very stressed. And we were very stressed because we were wondering, how in the world are these students going to raise that much money? So Josephine and I, we begin to pray, and we just trust that God somehow will provide. Not even sure how, but somehow God will provide. And it's not one student. We're talking about a lot of students. So it was thousands and thousands of dollars that they needed to buy the airfare. So knowing that God is the provider, but not knowing how he's going to provide, we started what we call the Send Them Home campaign. So what we did was we just wrote in our newsletters and contacted people and told them about this situation. Now, we actually didn't think anybody would give, because remember, during COVID, right, it's very uncertain. So everyone was just kind of inwardly focused. Any extra money they had, they probably held on to it. So we just assumed, well, nothing much is going to happen. But within a week and a half, all the funds began to come into the ministry. And from people that had never given to our ministry, from people that I, to this day, I don't even know. All these large sums of money were coming in. And with the amount that was given, we were able to help the students buy the airfare. And not only that, we had extra so that they could do the COVID test, which was required, right? And also pay for the quarantine in the home country, which was also required. So God not only provided for what we had asked for, which was just the airfare, he provided for everything. You know, the truth is that God is a provider. And when we realize that, we can be still. Some of you may feel like you're lacking something right now. Maybe it's money, maybe it's sense of direction in life, maybe it's meaningful relationships, maybe it's resources or ministry partners that you feel, you know, you need to have in order to move forward. So there's a sense of lacking. But I hope the words of the psalmist has reminded you that God is the great provider. And because he's the great provider, you can be still. Lastly, not only is God our protector, not only is God our provider, he's also our peace giver. If you look at verses 8 and 9, it says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. So this verse, these two verses described a time when there will be eternal peace. It's the world we're looking for, where all conflicts and wars and chaos will end. But some of that is already happening, even though not fully. The fact that God is in that presence means he can give us peace. Indeed, he has been giving us peace. I don't know about you, but I must confess, in recent days, whenever I turn on the news, I get discouraged. There's a war that doesn't want to end in Ukraine. There's political struggles between China and Taiwan. There's genocides happening in Myanmar. There's just all these horrible things. And financially, the major banks are shaking because they don't know if they will fold like some of the other banks or need a massive bailout. And if that happens, what's going to happen to you and I in terms of our finances. There's mass shooting in outlet malls in the States where innocent people are killed. The world is very messed up. There's just no peace. And sometimes I can get a little discouraged because I don't see the peace that I long for. But the psalmist here very clearly reminds us that God is the peace giver, that he can and he will break the bow and shatters the spear. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you're longing for that peace right now. Perhaps there's unrest in your life, in your family, in your home country. There's chaos at work, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your church, in your place of gathering or social groups. There's just a lot of unrest in your mind. But I hope this psalm can once again remind you to focus on God, who is the peace giver, and not on the chaos around us right now. Let me show you one of my favorite photos from the National Geographic. I love this photo because depending on where you look, it determines how you feel. Okay, so if you decide to look at all the waterfall and all the raging water, you may feel a sense of unrest. You may feel a sense of panic. But if you focus on the bird feeding the baby, there's a sense of peace. So the question is, where do you choose to focus on? Do you choose to focus on the chaos around you, on the unrest and on the tragedies that surrounds you each day? Or do you focus on the Christ who is sitting there with you through the ups and downs of life? You have a choice. Do you want to focus on the chaos and panic, or do you want to focus on Christ and experience peace? You know, during the pandemic, we had a student from the Philippines who managed to enter the country just before the lockdown. But shortly after that, she received one bad news after another. Her dog, which she treats as her baby, died. And then her friends, her pastor, contracted COVID and were severely ill. And if that's not enough, her dad also got sick and even passed away during that time. And she wasn't able to say her final goodbyes. She couldn't be there for the funeral. Imagine not being able to walk that last journey with your parent. So she was devastated. And during this whole time, she was in a foreign country, grieving all by herself, alone. And she shared with me afterward that it was a time when she felt like she was just going to lose it. She was at the brink of depression. But it was at this time that she chose to meditate on the story of Peter walking on water. And in the midst of the storm, she realized what kept Peter afloat was when he was focusing on Christ, not when he started to look around at the storms around him. Practically, it meant for her praying instead of panicking. And she saturated her mind with Bible verses, started memorizing scripture instead of looking at the news and being more discouraged day after day. You know, there's one thing we can learn from COVID. There's many things, but one is that life is not easy and unpredictable. And we have a choice. Do we want to focus on the storm and the uncertainty, or focus on Christ, who is always there with us? And the truth is, when we recognize that God is our protector, when we recognize that God is a provider, when we recognize that God is a peace giver, then and only then can we be still and know that God is God. And when we experience that sense of stillness, when we come to the realization that our God is awesome, and indeed he is God, we're not, he is in control, then we can only have one response, which is captured here. It says, God will be exalted among the nation. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So let me just sum up what I've shared in the last little while with this. God is God and I'm not. So behold and be still. For God is our protector, He is our provider, He's our giver. God is God and I am not. So behold and be still. For God is our protector, provider, and peace giver. I don't know when was the last time you took an intentional holy pause. When was the last time you had a Selah moment? But I want you to have that opportunity to do that today, right in the midst of this worship. And as you come into a time of pause, as you come before the Lord in this Selah moment, I want you to reflect on just two questions. How has God protected you, provided for you, and given you peace during this week, this month, this year? And the other thing I want you to reflect on is, what worries and concerns, even pains, do you need to surrender to God? What do you have to say, Lord, you have control, and surrender it to God? So I'm just going to give you a few minutes to do that. As I do that, I'm going to play one of my favorite songs, Through It All. And as you listen to the song, reflect on these two questions. How has God protected you, provided you, given you peace in this season? And what do you need to surrender? So I'll just give you a moment to enter into a time of saying. So playing. message with what I call the TWG challenge. Whoops. There. You saw the answer. Anyways. TWG, right? It's probably one of the most recognized brand in Singapore, the TWG company. Now, I assure you, this message was not sponsored by the TWG company. So what I'm talking about has nothing to do with the T company. But I love the acronym because in my mind, TWG stands for Time with God. Time with God. So every time you walk by TWG, ask yourself, have I spent time with God this week? Have I spent time with God today? In fact, my hope and prayer is that each morning you have tea with God. You will spend a moment, however long or short it may be. It doesn't have to be in any particular format, but I want you to make sure you spend time with God each day. It can be reading scripture. Some people may want to draw a painting. Others will want to listen to a song. I know friends who are very poetic, so they actually write a poem each day to God to express their love. Whatever it may be, I hope you will make a commitment to have TWG time every day. And preferably in the beginning of the day, before the busyness of the day starts to mess your mind and cause you to lose focus. So please take time to have your TWG time. Let's pray. Father God, remind us that we are God. You are God and we are not. Indeed, you are God and we are not. And because of that, we need to be still and behold. For you are our protector, you are our provider, and you are our peace giver. Help us never to lose sight of that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.